It's a privilege. I would like to start off by sharing with you the theme for this morning, because I was very surprised by this passage of Scripture. I've read it so many times in my life, but as I was preparing, I was really surprised by this passage. Romans chapter 5, if you can turn there with me. And I call the theme of this message, an unexpected source that produces hope for believers. An unexpected source. I knew a little bit about it, but I never thought that this source that we are going to look at this morning actually produces hope in believers. Absolutely amazing. Now, because of my current health situation, I actually signed up to a few newsletters, you know, health newsletters, where you learn to eat right and do enough exercise and what kind of exercises can you do and all that kind of thing. And one of these issues, these newsletters that came out within the health community, this is now the wider health community, it's not Christian-based, it's the health community. They were talking about the issue of mental health. It seems as if the issue of mental health is now really coming to the fore. It seems as if more and more people all around the world actually suffer from mental health issues. And unfortunately, during and after the pandemic, well, we're not after yet, but I mean, during and after the pandemic, more and more people seems to suffer from two specific things. One is anxiety, and the other one is depression. Now, people seem to feel lonely when they are alone. And when there is someone around them, then they feel that they actually want to be alone. People go to see their doctor only to find that the medication that are prescribed to them helps for the issue, for one of the issues that they go to the doctor for, but it actually increases other problems. People try to isolate themselves so that they do not have to face an endless cycle of emotional struggles. They feel lonely most of the time, but anxiety stops them from reaching out to others because they feel anxious. They don't want to reach out to others, but then depression holds them back and places them into this position of loneliness. It's kind of a catch-22 situation, and more people find themselves in this, how can I say, in this catch-22 situation. In April this year, a survey was done in the United States of America. It seems like they love to do surveys. And in this survey, it showed that a quarter of the adult population of the United States of America reported being depressed. That's nearly 25% of the population, the adult population of the United States. What was even more shocking was the fact that 44% of young people said, and they reported, that they had persistent feelings of sadness or hopelessness. That's just kind of depression described in another way. It seems as if people have lost hope. They have fallen into a hole of hopelessness. And it seems if we look at people, they have been disappointed in so many ways. They've been disappointed by people that they have trusted. And I think you would agree that in your lifetime, you must have experienced disappointments from people that you actually trusted. People have experienced disappointment from governments that they trusted that would do things that would be for their good. And this causes depression, causes anxiety. When you look at the news, it's just bad news all the time. And it's from one crisis to another crisis. It's as if the world has gone into crisis mode. It seems as if the news is full of stories that makes people feel hopeless. I mean, we heard the news this week, and it's good news that it's no longer a criminal offense to not wear your mask in public, in a public place, indoors. All of a sudden, the one day it was a criminal offense, the next day no longer criminal. And it's the same people who proclaimed that it's a criminal offense, it's the same people that in the night, it was all of a sudden no longer a criminal offense. And they think that will not confuse people. We can, at least, I mean, this is something positive now. We can now look at one another and see the smile on people's faces, even indoors. And then smile with one another and be, you know, uplifted by one another. And not look at this mask. There was this thing going around on TikTok, I think, or whatever, of the two people passing one another. And the one greeted the other. And the one man didn't recognize the other man. And he said, "Why, who are you?" He says, wait. And he took out his mask, put it on. He says, "Ah, okay." And he greeted him because he recognized him with the mask, but not without the mask. We have this ability to make jokes of things so that we can just survive, just cope with so many things that's happening around us. It's heartbreaking to see that these things are happening. Now we've heard of the first case of monkeypox in South Africa, and we don't know what the government's reaction is going to be to this new problem. Then the last part of the state capture report came out after days of delay. And it's just another story until another story comes along that the news then starts covering and it becomes a big hit. And then that is all in the past. Maybe here and now, here and there, someone will bring it up. But it's a big hype now for a while. And it just disappears into the past. I was thinking about it as I was writing my sermon. I thought to myself, maybe the delays is because of load shedding. Because voila, all of a sudden, I mean, one day no mention of load shedding. The next moment, voila, load shedding. I mean, our electricity was off at 6 o'clock this morning. It was not supposed to be off at 6 o'clock, and we were not told when it was going to be off. So, I mean, you plan your things and the next moment, poof, there's no electricity. So, and I was reminded that if you do not pay your electric bill, they will come and switch it off quickly. But when Eskom switches it off, or the municipality switches it off, and by the way, if they come and switch your electricity on, if you haven't paid, then you pay for the reconnection. They just switch it on and off, and we don't get payback. You know? It's unfair, isn't it? No, it's just these things that it's become a new normal. This messed up world we live in is just becoming normal. And it's feeding into hopelessness in people. All the things that is happening, it's just feeding into this hopelessness. Oh yeah, and then the leader of the free world, Joe Biden in the United States of America, they say he's the leader of the free world. Anyway, he said the next pandemic is on its way. So either he's a prophet, or he's got foresight into things that we don't have. Or maybe he had one of his moments. You know, so as if that doesn't cause confusion among the people. And not just in America, people worldwide. Oh yeah, and then there's the cost of living. Wow. I mean, you can go and buy bread this week. If you go and buy bread next week, the price has gone up. And the price of fuel is just going up and up and up. I was thinking about Revelation chapter 6, verse 6. You remember Revelation 6, 6 that tells us that there's going to be a time in history or in the future where bread is going to cost a day's wage. Somebody will work for a whole day just to buy enough wheat so that they can basically build, make a bread. Did I say wheat? That's not what I meant. Wheat. A day's wage just to bake a bread. And that's without load shedding. Because if you have load shedding, you can't even bake the bread. And then who says you'll be able to afford the electricity? Because the price is going up again. Beloved, and then there's this whole idea of Pride Month. You've seen it. Corporate companies have got their little things all over the place. Advertising full of it. Social media filled with it. And everybody is forced to participate in a way. You don't have to physically participate, but you have to participate in it some other way by looking at the adverts or whatever, you know, of the rainbow and the rainbow flag and all these kind of things, and they called it Pride Month. A month of pride, where they celebrate that people are doing things that are against nature, against God's design. And as believers, we just have to accept it. We speak out against it, but I mean, we're such a small voice in the world, because that's the way things work. That's the way things are being done. And all over the world, nature is throwing a curveball at people. I don't know if you've noticed how many earthquakes there are, and hurricanes, and natural disasters. And I heard in South Africa, they say that the reason why there's potholes in South Africa is because of climate change. Amazing. And then there's the food shortages that they are expecting that's coming because of the fact that there's not enough fertilizer going around in the world. And fertilizer is too expensive because of the war in the Ukraine. The world seems to be in a hopeless state. I don't know if you've seen the statistics on young people committing suicide. It is heartbreaking. Young people that's got their lives ahead of them just cannot cope anymore. They just lose all hope. And they take their lives. Oh yeah, and then there's Elon Musk, the ex-South African, staying in the United States of America with all these programs, and he decided he's going to go to Mars and repopulate Mars, populate Mars, and that's his hope. He's going to be maybe the president of Mars, I don't know, but he's going to go to Mars and have his utopia up in Mars on that planet, and he's planning. Everything in his life revolves around him going to Mars. I listened to somebody that worked for him the other day, and he said that's what he's preoccupied with. His whole mind, everything in him is preoccupied with the idea of him going to Mars to go and live. It's the same thing, people that stay in South Africa that's got their mindsets on it's going to be better if I just move to Europe or I move to America or I move to South America or somewhere. As long as I just leave, everything will be better. It's as if there's a heaven on the other side of the sea. When in fact, all these things are not true. But beloved, we need to be very careful not to be sucked in by the hopelessness that is being manufactured all over the world from every single angle you can think of. And the reason for that is, beloved, because I believe we are believers. We have hope. We really do have hope. Scripture is full of it. I mean, we have hope to live forever. We have hope that someday we will be rid of all these terrible things that happens on this earth. We're going to be rid of all of those things. We have hope that we will be going to heaven when we die to live forever. We have hope that our dead bodies will be raised from the dead. We have hope that we will receive glorified bodies that will not be subject to all the problems and the tribulations and the pains and the suffering that we experience now. We have hope that all pain will be gone. We will not have to shed a tear again. We have hope that no more unborn babies will be killed. We have hope that all suffering will be gone. We have hope that there will never be a corrupt government again. We have hope that all pandemics will cease. We have hope that no one will ever get sick again. We have hope that we will never have to listen to a lie ever again. Isn't that hope? Wow. To have a time when we will not hear a lie again. It's going to be an amazing time. We have hope that all cuss words and all blasphemy pointed towards God will be gone forever and ever. Sin will be eradicated. There will be no more sin. Evil will no longer exist. The devil will be cast into the lake of fire. Death will be cast into the lake of fire. Nothing that stands up against the knowledge of God and stands up against God will exist anymore. Everything will be perfect. Oh! And it will be perfect the way that God intended it to be. Obviously, there are much more that we as believers have hope for. Né? So many more things that we can hope for. But what is this unexpected source of hope that I started off with? This is where Romans 5 comes in. So let's turn there. If you haven't turned it yet. Romans chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 1. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to take it verse by verse. Before we do that, let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, in a world that seems to be hopeless, thank you so much. Or maybe I should say not seem to be hopeless, but we are hopeless. You are giving us hope. You have given us hope, and you reveal to us how that hope is one of the means that hope is produced in us. And I want to pray, Father, as we look at this passage this morning, please enable me to open it up to your people, to your children. Enable me to help them to see it and understand it, and enable them to receive and understand. And then enable us, Father, to go out into the world and apply what we've heard so that your name may be glorified. Father, and that we may be people who live with hope, that the world will look at us and say, how is it possible that people can live with such hope when everything around them is so negative? So please, Father, speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you would have noticed, if you read the book of Romans, you would have noticed doctrinal book, out and out, through and through, a doctrinal book. I mean, if you want to learn about the doctrine of justification by faith alone, this is where you go. You go to the book of Romans. If you want to understand salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, this is where you go. Okay? So justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, is found here in the book of Romans. It's a book of doctrine. Right, so that is just basically what Romans boils down to. Now, it's very clear that the Apostle Paul is saying that we have peace with God because we have been justified by faith. Can you see that? Because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Because we have faith in Jesus Christ, we have actually been declared by God just as if we have not sinned. That's what it means, justified. Just as if we have not sinned. That's what God declares over those who have faith in Jesus Christ. It's as if they have not sinned. It is as if God declares that they are sinless in His sight because of what Jesus Christ has done. So what happened was that Jesus' righteousness, the fact that He has 100% right standing with God, the fact that He was sinless, the perfect sacrifice, His righteousness was taken and imputed to us as sinners. It is basically given to us as a gift from God, and because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ all of a sudden, when God now looks at us, He looks at us as righteous people. He looks at us as people who have not sinned, even though we are sinners. And we are guilty of our sin. But the price that Jesus Christ paid is such that it is as if we have not sinned when we stand before God, if we have faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, if we have received justification by faith, because that's the way we receive justification. So when God looks at us, He will say, not guilty of sin. Because the sin of believers have been taken care of by Jesus Christ. Completely. Totally. In its fullness. So it is as if we have not sinned. We now have peace with God. Before, there was no peace with God. Before you are justified by faith, before you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, before God saves you, you are an enemy of God. Okay? There's enmity between you and God. But faith in Jesus Christ causes peace with God. It brings peace between us and God. We are now basically reconciled to God. And it's all because of what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. He did it for us. All right? And we have been justified because we believe in Jesus. We believe in what He has done for us. Now, we believe that He paid the complete full price for our sin. I couldn't pay the price. He did it. All right. And I am now as if I have not sinned because I believe in Jesus Christ. Amazing. So I have peace with God. Verse 2. Tells us, through whom also we have access into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is the New King James, amazing words. And it's so amazing how Paul gets it right to use one sentence to explain a whole sermon. Or to how can I say, not to explain it, but to basically give us a whole sermon. I can take that verse and just dissect it and it will be a whole sermon. That's how much he says in a few words. Just absolutely amazing. The way it is said is so full of so much truth. But in short, if I had to summarize, what Paul is saying is that we have peace with God. Now, that's what he says before, because we have been justified by faith, and we have the privilege to enter into God's glory because we have been justified by faith. We can enter into His glory. So, beloved, our justification by faith basically gives us peace with God, and it gives us access into God's glorious presence. We will be able to stand before a holy, perfect, almighty God in His presence without Him destroying us. Because remember, God cannot stand sin. Sin cannot come into His presence. So when God sees sin, He has to destroy sin. But because we've been justified by faith, because we have been reconciled with God, because we have peace with God, because we can now have access to God, because we have been justified, we can enter into His presence, stand before Him, and He will not destroy us. Because Christ was destroyed on our behalf. Absolutely amazing. Now, Paul also says that because we have been justified by faith, we can rejoice. We now have hope, which creates a joy in us that one day we will be with God in glory. We will be with God in heaven. We will be in His presence. It is something that creates a joy in us. It's something that just bubbles up in us. I am so excited. And it comes from my justification by faith. The fact that I've been justified by faith, I have peace with God and I can enter into His presence and be with Him forever and ever. And I have a joy that just fills me to overflowing because of everything that I have received as a gift from God. Absolutely amazing. And now in verse 3. That's just kind of a quick summary of verse 1 and 2. Now, when we get to verse 3, the Apostle Paul basically shifts gears. And then he says, verse 3, and this is how he starts. And not only that. Excuse me? Not only the fact that we have been justified by faith, that we now have peace with God, we can enter into His presence, and we have this amazing joy that fills our hearts. Isn't that enough? Paul says, no. By the way, that's my translation. No, it's not enough. Not only that. What does he say? He takes it a little further by saying, we also glory in what? Tribulations. We glory in tribulations? No. Paul, you don't understand. I can still see me glorying, now being happy and joyful and being excited and all these things about the fact that I have peace with God and that I'm going to be in God's presence forever and ever and that I have this joy that just flows in me. I can still say, yep, I can understand that you say I can glory in that. But glory in tribulations? No way. Glory in the fact that God's people are suffering in this world? Glory in the fact that there are some of God's people who die because they are believers? People who go without food because they are believers? Take, for example, the Apostle Paul. He was shipwrecked. He was whipped. He had sleepless nights. He was without food, without water, without housing. He was stoned as if dead. And Paul, you want to tell me that we also glory in those tribulations? Not just in the fact that we will be in God's presence. That we are full of joy. No, Paul. Doesn't make sense. Kind of doesn't work for me. Because that's not the way we look at tribulation, is it? We don't look at tribulation. Beloved, let's be honest with one another. We do not look at tribulations and troubles and suffering and all these things as something to glory about. We don't look at it like that. We look at it for what it is. Pain. Hardship. I used to use this word when I was a little boy. Ha ha. I don't want it in my life. In fact, I don't need it in my life. And by the way, that's why I believe the prosperity gospel came into being. It's because people have this tendency to run away from tribulations. They don't want to be involved in tribulation. They don't want to be, mocked. They don't want to be persecuted for their faith. They don't want to be stoned half to death because they start sharing about Jesus Christ. They don't want to be kicked out of their homes and lose their cars and lose their jobs because they have been sitting at a fire and started sharing Jesus Christ with the people that are sitting there, and now all of a sudden they lose their job. People don't glory in that. That's not. It just doesn't make sense, does it? Humanly speaking, now. Beloved, this is where God's wisdom is so much different to our wisdom. Human wisdom says, no. I don't want to experience tribulation. I don't want any tribulation at all. That's what human wisdom says. Godly wisdom says, nope. Tribulation is something I can glory in because it does something. And that's what the Apostle Paul explains to us. He tells us it does something in us. Now, if you go and look at 2 Corinthians, I think it's in 2 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul explains all the tribulations, all the things that he has experienced in his life, and I just normally look at that list of things that Paul experienced, and I say to myself, whoa, wow, what a man of God. Absolutely amazing the things that he was willing to endure for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. What an example. I don't think I'll ever be able to make it. I think I won't even be able to make that first whipping, then I'll run. But you see, it's the Apostle Paul writing here, no? He's writing. He understands what he's saying because he experienced it in his own life. He experienced the tribulation, and yes, the Apostle Paul gloried in his tribulations. Let's look at a few examples of tribulations. For example, Peter and John, you remember? When they were cast into the dungeon for the sake of the gospel, tied up in a smelly place where you don't go out to go and urinate, you do it right there. And there's other people there and you're put in blocks. They were singing praises to the Almighty God because they could suffer for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. Remember that? That's tribulation. When the apostles were beaten by the Jews for preaching Christ, and you remember that disciples throughout all the ages were persecuted and still are being persecuted just for the sake of the gospel, for preaching the gospel, for sharing the truth of the gospel, for sharing the good news. People have been spat on. They've been beaten. They've lost their jobs, thrown into prison. They're not allowed to eat or drink or sleep just because they're believers and just because they proclaim Jesus Christ. That's tribulation. When believers are forced out of their homes and their jobs and their families, their inheritance, just because they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When believers, children, are kicked out of school because their parents are Christians. When believers are forced to pay taxes above and beyond what others pay just because they are believers, and it happens in the Middle East, in Muslim nations. When believers are withheld from attending church meetings by people who doesn't want them to get together to pray, doesn't want them to get together to have fellowship because they hate Christians. When believers are excommunicated from villages, towns, cities, just because they believe, just because they share the gospel. When children are removed from their parents and from their homes because they are believers. When Christians cannot get a job because they believe in Jesus Christ. Or when believers are drowned because they believe in the ordinance of baptism, so they say, okay. You believe that you need to be baptized? And it's happened many times in history that the people then are dipped into the water but never brought up until they die. All tribulation that believers have gone through all the ages, they've experienced it and they still experience it even today. When believers are falsely accused of acts against the state just because they are faithful to God. And they are persecuted because of that. When believers experience physical, sexual, emotional assault. When believers, are not allowed to read their Bibles, are not even allowed to possess a Bible. All part of the tribulation that believers experience just because they are Christian. And that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about, by the way. It's not talking about you kicking your toe against a stone and it's bleeding. And you say, oh, I'm going through such pain and suffering. That's not what Paul is speaking about here. He's speaking about tribulation for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Or tribulation is when pastors are beaten and they lie on the ground and in their broken state get up, stand behind the pulpit and continue to preach the gospel. And then beaten to the ground again, just to get up again, until they don't get up. By the way, this happens in the world that we live in, and it's happened in years past. Or when believers sacrifice their lives to take the gospel to unreached people groups, to just to be slaughtered by those groups of people. All tribulations that people experience for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And these are but a few examples of the kind of tribulations that Paul is writing about here. What is amazing in verse 3 and 4 is what is produced by tribulation. And this is why Paul says we glory in tribulation. Because tribulation produces something. Can you see that, what it produces? Tribulation produces, it says, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. There's a product, it's like a factory. You put the raw materials in on the one side, and you go through the whole process. On the other side, you have a product. Okay? And this is what Paul is explaining here. So you start off with the raw material of, tribulation. Tribulation is the raw product that comes into this factory. And this raw product is then refined, worked with. It is in that person's life. And it continues, and it comes over and over and over and over again. The person experiences tribulation just for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And as it continues in that person, it produces perseverance, patience. We can also use the word endurance. So what happens is, because of all the tribulation that the Christian experiences, eventually what happens in them is it produces, all that tribulation that they experience produces an endurance in them. They become stronger and stronger, and they endure more and more, and they do it patiently, and they just take it. All the hardships and the pain and the things that come along with tribulation, they just take it. And you can see it in their lives that they just become stronger and stronger through it. There is a patient endurance that develops within the life of that believer. But it all started with tribulation. And it was tribulation that produced perseverance. But that's not all. Look at verse 4. Paul says in verse 3, knowing that that tribulation produces perseverance. Verse 4, and perseverance produces what? Character. You must have heard me pray, or you must have prayed before, Lord, please change me into the image and likeness of Christ. You must have heard me preach that that is what God wants to establish in our lives, that we would look like Christ. We will become Christ-like. And that's why we're in the process of sanctification. That's why we're in the process of being changed all the time into the image and likeness of Christ, to become Christ-like, to have Christ-like character. How is that Christ-like character produced? How does Paul say it? Starts with tribulation. And because I have tribulation upon tribulation upon tribulation upon tribulation, what does it do? It produces in me endurance, patience, endurance, perseverance. And as I persevere in all the tribulation that I experience, and I do it joyfully, because at the end of the day, it's a thing that I will experience joyfully. As I experience it joyfully, it builds in me Christ-like character. And according to the Apostle Paul, this is one of the ways that God builds Christ-like character in us. He starts off with allowing tribulation in your life. That produces endurance, which produces God-like character or Christ-like character in your life. If you want Christ-like character in your life, be open to tribulation. Because tribulation is going to produce exactly that. Beautiful Christ-like character. You're going to look like Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus Christ understands exactly what tribulation is. Because he experienced it, eh? So, we see this beautiful development of the Apostle Paul, knowing in verse 3 that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. And what does character produce? Hope. And by the way, this is not the kind of hope that is not steadfast hope. No? It's not something that I'm still hoping for, and it's just kind of, yeah, I still hope for it, and I hope it's going to happen. No. It is speaking about something that is for sure, that is for certain. That's the kind of hope that it produces. Beloved, if you've ever met anyone who has gone through tribulation in their life for the sake of Christ and the gospel, and you've seen that person afterwards, and you look at their lives, you will see that there's a few characteristics in that person's life. You will see that that person has got endurance. They've got patience. They've got a means of just persistently enduring everything that comes their way. It's just amazing how they can just handle all those things. And it comes time after time after time. You can just see they just have it. They can endure it. And then when you look at those people, you will see, but there's Christ-like character in those people. It's as if they have a humility that you don't see in other people, that's always had just this wonderful, loving, you know, this blessed time, so-called. And then you see and you hear in them, they speak about a hope. And you realize, but the hope that they're talking about is not a pie in the sky when they die kind of hope. It is something that is so real to them that if they die now, they know they have it. That's how firm it is in them. Because it was produced in them through tribulation, enduring in that tribulation, a development of Christ-like character that all flows from the tribulation that they have in their life. They have this hope that cannot be shaken. You can throw whatever you want at them. They just start shaking. They just stand strong. Have you met people like that? I have. And I've always looked at them and I thought to myself, whoa, what a testimony. What an amazing testimony these people have. And Paul tells us where it comes from. It comes from tribulation. It comes from suffering for the sake of Christ. That produces all these beautiful qualities in a Christian. And if we did not have the tribulation, we would not have these qualities in us. So, beloved, why do we have tribulation in our lives as believers? Why does God allow it? I believe it's because God wants a firm, solid hope to be developed in each one of our lives. He wants us to have a hope that is firm and not this wishy-washy, shaky kind of hope that you hear so quickly in people when they speak. Oh, no, you just grab on and hold on. You know what? Because you're going to go to heaven. Don't worry. Those words are so empty. When you sit next to the bed of somebody that's dying, busy dying, and that person is lying there, and you can see that they are ready to go home. Because they see the hope. It is as if the hope that has been built up in their lives over so many years are just becoming real right there and then. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. Love it in verse 5. Listen to Paul's words here. He says, This hope that has been produced by tribulation, endurance, character building, the hope that comes from that. Listen to this. He says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This kind of hope does not disappoint. This is the kind of hope that any believer holds on to, because it was received and produced in them through a process of tribulation, patience, character building, and eventually this amazing, solid, firm hope. And that hope does not disappoint. That hope never, ever disappoints. Just think about it, beloved. Who would have ever thought that the source of true hope that does not disappoint, that the source of that hope would be tribulation? I think we would expect it to be something else, no? So when you look at the world again, if you go out of this building this morning and you have the guts to switch on the news, or if you listen on the radio as you travel, you listen to the news, or you read the newspaper, or you just look around and you see what's happening in the world around you, and you see all the things that's happening in the world around you, and you realize if you dare to open up your mouth and stand for Christ today, that the chances are you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be handled in a way that you would not like to be handled. And by the way, even in South Africa, you start standing up for Christ and you see people don't like you. You just flow, go with the flow. People love that. That's fine, but you start standing up for the truth. You start speaking the truth. You start preaching Christ. You start walking around with your Bible in your heart, not in under your arm, doesn't mean anything. In your heart, and you start preaching it, you will see that tribulation follows very quickly. Even in this country. You just become bold and start preaching. Start sharing. You will see how quickly people will start. They want nothing to do with you. They will cut you off. The promotion that you thought you were going to get at work, you're not going to get it. All kinds of things will happen. If we were in the Middle East now, we would have been persecuted to the point where we might even lose our lives. And who would have ever thought that the true source of hope would be in those tribulations that we would experience. So the question that I want to ask you this morning is, do you want hope that doesn't disappoint? Then be open. Be open to tribulation in your life. Stop fighting it. Because it will produce a hope in you that will not disappoint. If we want more hope, Paul is actually telling us we need more tribulation. Amazing. Love it in this, by the way, is God's wisdom. It's not the world's wisdom. So my theme for this morning, and I want to close by saying this, that tribulation is an unexpected source which God provides for us as believers. And tribulation, for the sake of Christ and the gospel, produces a real lasting hope in us. It's very hard to wrap our heads around this one. But I believe that's what Paul is telling us right here in this passage. If you're looking for true hope that does not disappoint, rejoice when you experience tribulation for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Because the tribulations that you experience will produce patient endurance. And when you patiently endure, it will produce true Christ-like character in you. And when you have true Christ-like character, it will produce hope in you that will not disappoint. It is an unshakable hope that is produced in us. Unshakable. I hope that's the hope that you would like to have in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And a passage like this that is filled with so much truth and filled with so many things that we would say we would like to have just the one side of it. The other part we don't really want. But Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And as we search the truth and as we study the truth, that we can know that even tribulation in our life will produce such a beautiful, beautiful result at the end. And that is an unshakable hope. Oh, Father, thank you so much for that. Make it real in our hearts, Father, as we study your word, as we go and look at this text. Reveal it to us, Father, so that we may be able to joyfully walk the walk, talk the talk, experience tribulation, because we know that all of this produces a hope in us. Oh, thank you so much, Father. Be with us during this week. May your name be glorified in our lives. And Father, may each one of us, when people look at us, see this hope in us. So I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.